Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show, hour two on this Friday. It's a guest smorgasbord today. Yes, earlier we talked to Ines San Martin. Right now we have in the studio my friend Dr. Allen Alday. Next segment we'll talk to Deacon Rob Adams, who will be ordained to the Holy Priesthood tomorrow, along with two other men in the Diocese of Lexington, Kentucky. And then at the bottom of the hour, Jessica McFarlane, who will be getting married tomorrow to my friend and regular guest Jason Hall. And we'll get a sneak preview of the wedding. And we'll see if we can find out some embarrassing things about Jason. So all that coming up on the program today. You're welcome to call in with a question or a comment for Dr. Allen Alday, who is a regular guest on the program and a professor at the University of Kentucky, a certified behavior analyst, consultant who works with a lot of schools and families in the realm of behavior therapy and how behavior modifications can sometimes have a big impact in terms of our interpersonal relationships. 573-4BREAD-4 is the number you can call or text. 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Also asking a fun question of the day. What's the funniest thing you've ever seen happen at a wedding? 573-4BREAD-4. Allen, not trying to jinx Jason and Jessica by talking about funny wedding bloopers, but they're just go on YouTube sometime and look up wedding fails, and that's pretty funny stuff.
Okay. I was thinking, because I didn't hear that this morning, so I was trying to think of if I've seen anything funny at a wedding. That's it. Yeah, I don't know.
The funniest thing you can watch, of course, and, you know, a lot of these, you either see people who pass out, you know, the groomsman just falls out in the middle of the wedding, just like a, you know, goes down in a heap. And which is pretty funny. I mean, you know, assuming they don't get hurt. Or, of course, you have those, you know, tossing at the bouquet and, you know, the people fighting over it, knocking each other over and slamming into the bride or something. So,
well, thankfully, nothing happened at our wedding like that. So, which I'm grateful for. But you never can tell, you know.
Oh, yeah. They're, like I said, YouTube, you'll laugh. You'll laugh a lot. So, anyways, let's get back into this. We're talking about stopping and thinking. Kind of relates to behavior chains in the sense that, you know, you were talking about driving and we don't think about it. And yet each step in driving is dependent on the step before it, right? Mm-hmm. Or if you don't put the key in, if you don't crank the key, then you can't put it in gear. If you don't put it in gear, then you can't go forward. So probably that's a similar pattern in these behavior chains we get into.
Yeah, and that's you know, whenever these behavior chains, I mean, again, it is that predictable. You know, if you kind of relate these two things together of, you know, I can't go anywhere if I don't put the key in the ignition. Well, I can't escalate, you know, with my parents to get them to respond to me unless I raise my voice and say, you know, I hate you, or I say whatever. You know, whatever it is that you say, and it becomes that predictable. So you know, for some kids, and again, I'd say for adults too. I mean, we get into these behavior patterns, you know, with adult children. I was down seeing my mom, you know, this past weekend, and you know, and she and I still have these behavior chains we get into, and not all of them are not healthy. I mean, there's a lot of very healthy behavior chains, you know, but there's also some that necessarily aren't all that healthy. So, but it is the same thing. I mean, we know that all I have to do is say X, and to mom. And mom, well, then it's just like cranking the car. Now we're ready to ride, you know, let's go. And, you know, but if I say X to dad, it doesn't have the same effect. So I have to say this to dad to get him going. I have to say, you know, and I don't think that, you know, that often we think, again, we don't think about these things, and we don't stop and look at why is this the case? Why do we continue to see this behavior over and over and over and over and over again? Because, you know, we don't engage in behaviors that aren't fruitful for us. You know, we just don't do it. If we don't get something out of a behavior, whether, when we've talked about before, whether, you know, gaining something or avoiding something, I mean, we don't just continue to engage in behaviors that make us feel bad, or behaviors that make, so there's something we get from it. And I think that's kind of part two of thinking is, you know, thinking about, you know, the communicative effect of behavior, because every behavior is a communication. I mean, that's what it is. I mean, babies can't talk, but they're very effective communicators as to what their needs are based on what their behaviors are. And I think that is, you know, the same still holds true for us as adults. I mean, even the words that I say, you know, I can say something, but say them in a different way, you know, in a different way, but it communicates something completely different of what my needs may be.
So now you're turning the tables on me, because we've talked about analyzing our children's behavior of, you know, what are they getting out of it or what are they avoiding? But you're saying, which if I was a sharper tool in the shed, I'd probably would have picked this up earlier, but that's true about my behavior as a parent too, or as a spouse,
right,
or as a friend, that my own behaviors can be analyzed in that regard.
Sure. And I think for, you know, one of the things, excuse me, one of the things that I certainly talk to teachers and parents about, and I tell them, is that, you know, the hardest behavior to change is not your child. Actually, changing a child's behavior is, for the most part, I mean, not every child, but for the most part, it's considerably easier than changing the adult behavior. And I can say this for me, because, you know, as a behavior analyst and as a person that does this for a living and I teach people to do it, I still see the struggles of changing my behavior, of reminding myself, because, like, it's not my natural instinct to get up and make the bed up, for instance. And I have to consciously think, okay, now, Alan, when you get up, don't forget to make the bed up this morning. Okay, here we go. And then I'll be like, shoot, I forgot, you know. So even simplistic behaviors that aren't part of our habits, you know, we often fail to do until they become more habitual. And so, you know, as you think about this, it's much easier for me to go and to try to train my children to do this than it is for me to go and do it, because, you know, we perceive ourselves as always being right as the adult or as the offended party. We perceive ourselves as being the right one, but...
Or we perceive ourselves as always having the pure and good intention, right? So, for example, you know, me digging my heels in on an issue. You know, we were talking a little bit off air about a, you know, difficulty I had with one of my children that there's an ongoing pattern. Dig your heels in because you're the person of principle and this is right and this is, you know, so forth. And so you're standing on truth when in reality, mixed all in there, maybe also some pride, you know, that the Lord is trying to deal with. I mean, put it on the Catholic lens of growth and holiness, grown in sainthood. Growth in sainthood is being willing to make that hard examination of conscience, even on my own behaviors and how even I contribute in unhealthy ways to these patterns.
Which, right, and I think that's where it comes back to trying to stick your foot in that revolving door and having a different response, because, I mean, but it's so hard for us, like for me, to be the one, because it does require us, if you want to stop a behavior change, you have to be the bigger person to step in, because usually, especially if you're dealing with children, they're not going to be the bigger person and stop it. So we have to figure out what do we need to do, And I suggest to teachers a lot, think of how you want to respond before, not in the situation. Don't be like, okay, now here we go. I'm right in the middle of this and we're in a heated moment. Oh, I have to come up with something different. I mean, you need to think before you get in that situation. When my kid does X, I'm going to Y. And they do it. And it's going to be really hard because you think, oh, this is because it becomes a habit.
Sure.
It's like driving a car. It's like, ooh, we're in our nice little groove here. But whenever they do X and you do Y, then it's one time, you know. But that doesn't mean that just it's going to magically change the behavior forever. That means that you've got one instance in which you responded differently. And, you know, and it takes... You know, it takes time to kind of retrain yourself to do certain things. You know, I mean, it just takes time to do this. And of course, the younger your kid is, I think the easier it is. The older they are, the harder it is. And so, but thinking about, you know, instead of thinking about being offended by whatever your kid said or that they're not doing the right thing, think about, what are they communicating to me? Are they communicating they need something, they need attention, you know? And if you see that, oh, I think it's my kid, I see this whenever I'm not giving them attention, they are more likely to do this. But you have to think about it. Mm. And if that's the case, then you can prevent it. You just go give them attention and you kind of fill their tank. And then once their tank is full, then they're going to be less likely to engage in that behavior, you know? And I think this is one of the areas that I see that we struggle more, probably than, I mean, maybe overgeneralizing a little bit, but I think we struggle a lot with this as, you know, as a society, because we're so busy all the time. Mm. And we don't want to stop and think about what's happening because we just have too many things going on. And, you know, and that maybe it does come at, you know, contemplative thinking about what it is and, you know, examination of conscience of why is this happening? Why does this continue to occur? And then what do I need to do, you know, to change it? And it's hard. I mean, like I said, I can't say that I'm an expert at it because I struggle with it too. I'm very good with other people's kids. I'm great with other people's kids and I can, you know.
Oh, yes.
So
I always sound like an expert on marriage when I'm talking somewhere, you know, with my full-time work on the topic of marriage, and my wife's not there.
Oh, yeah.
To fill people in on how I'm very much a work in progress. And then, of course, the old saying is true about behavior patterns. I guess if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got.
Right. Well, and, you know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different outcome. So,
Pia's Allen all day. Allen, thanks for your time.
Yeah, thanks,
and
Mike.
Have a great weekend.
Yeah, thanks.
We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show.
I was born in the wagon of a traveling show. My mama used to dance for the money they'd throw. Mama would do whatever he could. Preach a little gospel, sell a couple bottles of Dr. Good. Gypsies, tramps, and thieves, we hear it from the people of the town.
15 minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show on today, the 70th birthday of Cher, actually, believe it or not. Cher, who was born Sherilyn Sarkisian, believe it or not. But anyway, I remember this song back in the day. My sister had a 45 record, little vinyl there, of this song, Gypsies, Tramps, and Thieves. My guest here this segment may not even know what a vinyl record is. He is Deacon Rob Adams. He's being ordained to the Holy Priesthood tomorrow. He will be preaching a little gospel soon, and but probably not selling any bottles of Dr. Good. Hello, Deacon Rob.
Hey, Mike, how you doing?
I'm doing all right. This will be the last day, I guess. I'll call you Deacon Rob.
I know.
I keep wanting to call you Robbie because I've known you for so long. Would you be comfortable being Father Robbie?
You know, I'm not picky.
As long as that father is there in the front, you're good.
Yeah, that sounds good.
Well, I tell you what, it's so exciting. Of course, like I said, I've known you for about 11 years since you were in your teen years. And can you believe, I mean, are you pinching yourself that tomorrow's the day?
Yeah, I mean, it's like seminary, and the whole process is long on purpose so that you know what you're getting into and that you're spiritually and humanly prepared to do it. But it is crazy that it's ending. You know, that process of formation is kind of reaching a certain point, and it is cool. It's hard to believe.
Of course, Rob here will be ordained along with two others in the Diocese of Lexington, John Legiana and Terrence Da Silva. And Rob has been studying in Rome for, what is it, 3 years that you've been in Rome?
4 years now.
4 years now. And you're going to be going back for one or two more?
One more year in Rome,
and then we get you here in the Diocese of Lexington. Now, this is not your first venture into holy orders, of course, because a year ago you were ordained as a deacon. What are the, for those maybe who are not as familiar, what will be different in terms of the vows you take? I mean, I'm assuming when you were ordained deacon, you already took the vow of celibacy, for example. What will be different about the vows that you take for the priesthood, for that second level of holy orders?
Well, what's actually interesting is most of the promises that you're going to make as a as an ordained person are done at the diaconate, right? So you're promising celibacy, you're promising to pray the Liturgy of the Hours, and you're promising respect and obedience to the bishop. None of that really changes when you're getting ordained a priest. There's not the commitment doesn't, there's none on like an additional vow or additional promise or anything like that. The difference I would say is more, you have more, I don't know, there's more situations where you have to live out those promises, right? For something like a deacon doesn't really have as much respect and obedience to the bishop because he's not getting moved around, he's not getting assignments, he's not getting sort of, it's not the same level of interaction with the bishop that you're going to have as a priest. So I'd say it's more about what you have to do to live those promises out.
Mm-hmm. If anybody has a comment or a question for Deacon Rob Adams before he's ordained to the Holy Priesthood tomorrow, 573-4BREAD-4, you can call or text, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. So you're now, how old now, Rob? 25, 26?
26.
So what year or how many years ago was it that you first had an inkling that was more than just a passing thought that perhaps holy orders might be my vocation?
Well, for me, it was when I went to Mary Queen when I was in middle school. And I remember part of the religion curriculum there was that we had to do a field trip to Gethsemane, the monastery there. And I just remember seeing the monks pray and hearing them pray the Liturgy of the Hours to do their chant. And, I thought, like, wow, there's something beautiful about that. And it just sort of was like bounced around in my head for a little while. But it came to fruition when we had a seminarian stationed at Mary Queen where I was going to church. And I remember I was serving with them. I just thought, like, wow, this guy's, I guess the word I said was, he was a real Jesus person, you know? This was a real person who's serious about their faith, but they weren't kind of stuck up or fake or whatever. They actually, he seemed pretty happy. Like, this is a happy guy who likes most of the same things I do, watch the same cartoons. So, you know, I thought, like, wow, maybe I could do this. And that thought really never left me. And so when I graduated high school, I went to seminary to explore that, and now I'm here today.
You know, I know that you have been blessed, and of course, no family is perfect, but I know you've been blessed by having supportive parents in the process. But I'm sure you've met plenty of seminarians and know others who enter into this process without the support of family.
Mm-hmm. And I find a lot of times it isn't that you run into, it would be rare to run into like an openly hostile parent, right? Someone who's strongly opposed to this. I think what a lot of people are worried about is that their son feels guilted into it, or sort of this weird, like, well, I really don't want to do this, but I feel like I have to, you know? So, and I think a lot of it with people is showing that this is genuine, that it comes from your heart, and that you do see it as something good, right?
Absolutely. And, you know, it'll be such an awesome privilege for those who gather there and celebrate with you in this moment. And I know a very special experience for your parents because, you know, for parents, this is, especially when you not an Eastern Rite Catholic, when you make that vow of celibacy, which you've already made when you entered into the diaconate, of course. But, you know, for parents, in a sense, that there's a sacrifice there as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's interesting because there's always been a tradition for a while that the newly ordained priest would give gifts to his parents, right? So that they would give a purple stole to their dad, and they'd give like a cross or the cloth they wiped the chrism off of the ordination and give that to their mom. And the idea was that it was sort of the priest expressing thanks to his parents, but also sort of the priest as a minister of the church, thanking the parents for their gift to the church, you know? And what's really neat is that the parents would then be buried with this when they died.
Mm.
They'd be buried with these gifts.
Let's talk about your brother for just a minute, who has an outstanding ministry of his own with the organization Focus, the Fellowship of Catholic University Students. It's pretty amazing. Your older brother, of course. What's his take on the whole deal?
Well, he's my younger brother.
Right. I mean, you're older of your.
He's not your only
brother, is what I'm saying.
Sure. Sure. No, I think it's really cool for him too, because I have a lot of respect for what he does, and I think sometimes anyone who's working with the faith, who's working in the church, can sometimes get frustrated because there are those human elements. The church is human and divine, but I think for him it's exciting because he can now kind of say, like, you have to do it right, and he feels like he can tell me that. So I think he's excited about that kind of thing. Like, oh, well, you're going to say Mass, you have to do it right.
and as I said, I think I said this to you on social media, he's probably looking forward to, he can go, if there's ever something he did that you got blamed for when y'all were growing up, he can take that to you in confession and never have it brought up again, which is beautiful.
Oh, yeah, that's for him.
So let's talk. We're talking with Deacon Rob Adams, who, along with Deacons John Legiana and Terrence Da Silva, will be ordained to the Holy Priesthood at the Cathedral of Christ the King in the Diocese of Lexington tomorrow. Of course, Sunday morning at your home parish at St. Luke Catholic Church in Nicholasville, you'll have your first Mass. That's hard for me to imagine, the privilege of being the priest, the celebrant for the Holy Mass. Talk about that just for a minute. What you're thinking about that?
Well, I mean, besides that, like, for me, a lot of my vocation was nurtured by being an altar server when I was growing up. I mean, that's really cool that this was formative for you. This helped. This was a growth experience, and now you get to do it. As the priest. But also for me, it's really interesting because I study liturgical theology. That's what my license in Rome is in. And so I'm one of the few people who's not a priest in the class. I think there might be four of us in the whole program. I'm really excited because I learn about the Mass, I learn about all the, what everything means and why we do it, and now I get to do it. And so I feel like that's a real privilege that not a lot of priests really get to have, where they're formed like that before they celebrate Mass, instead of celebrating Mass forever and then learning what it means.
Then you'll also have, I guess that's not necessarily scheduled per se, but you'll probably hear your first confession this weekend too.
Yes, that is. And it's funny because the way they teach you how to hear confessions is like, it's like you do role playing with the priests at the seminary. And so it's really funny when they walk in and they have to say, I'm a 43-year-old woman, been married for 10 years, and you just have to kind of try not to laugh.
For sure. He is Deacon Rob Adams. He's being ordained tomorrow, May 21st, to the Holy Priesthood at the Cathedral of Christ the King by Bishop John Stowe. Deacon Rob, we're praying for you, brother, and really excited to see what God's going to do for you as a servant of the church, and blessings. How can we pray for you here? We got about 20 seconds.
Sure. Just please say a rosary for me, because, the Blessed Mother's prayers are really important, but especially when we're contemplating the mysteries of Christ. So I really appreciate that. It'd be helpful.
Blessings to you, brother, and we look forward to it.
Thanks, Mike.
All right, take care. We'll be back in just a minute with Jessica McFarland. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Walking, talking, true love, saying I've been looking for you.
29 minutes before the hour. You're back on the Mike Allen Show. We had George Strait's birthday earlier this week. It's one of my favorite George Strait songs. Truth About Love, sometimes it comes to you out of the blue, clear sky. And my guest today, here during this segment, Dr. Jessica McFarland, MD, board-certified neurologist in Durham, North Carolina, for the time being, and currently licensed to practice medicine there. But she's on because she is the fiance of Mr. Jason Hall, who's been a regular guest on my program for the last 6.5 years. And Jessica and Jason are getting married tomorrow, entering into the sacrament of matrimony at St. Bridget's Church in Vine Grove, Kentucky. And Jessica, did all this development sort of out of the blue, clear sky?
I think so. Hey, good morning. If you ask us, yes, but if we're honest, no. We've known each other since we were, 19 and 20, probably, so 17 years almost, and have been really, really good friends. And then about a year ago, we just sort of went, who knew? This is what's been happening the whole time, little by little. So in some ways, yes, but in some ways, no. Everybody else around us was starting to figure it out, or when we let them know what was going on, they sort of was, said, yeah, of course. Glad you all caught on.
Yeah, y'all met back in college at Campbellsville University, right, which is a Baptist school in the western part of the state.
Right in the center of the state. We did. We were about a year apart in school and graduated together and just became friends during that time period and never lost contact, just remained really good friends during his law school and my medical school and all the years beyond.
Yeah, okay. We our family likes to camp at Green River Lake State Park, which is close to Campbellsville.
Right
there, and my kids still love the soft drink ski. I don't know if you ever acquired a taste for it.
I have not. Jason loves it, and we used to go out every Thursday night in college and drink ski and eat burgers. And it'll be at the wedding. So if you want some ski, they can come to the wedding and drink it. I won't be drinking it, but but other people can. So. There you go. I'll be drinking Coca-Cola if I can get some. It's hard to eat at weddings.
And I'll tell folks, I had the privilege of finally meeting Jessica. Of course, I'd heard about you a lot and then got the opportunity when you and Jason were on a marriage preparation weekend with my full-time work. We got to spend the weekend together and really enjoyed getting to meet you. And I had asked Jason if he'd be interested in coming on the day before the wedding to preview the wedding, and he respectfully deferred. So I thought, let's get Jessica on the program. Maybe she could tell us something embarrassing about Jason.
I don't think I have embarrassing Jason stories. I'm probably not allowed to tell him. If I did, it would take me a while to think of some of them.
Yeah, I don't want to get the wedding started off on a bad foot either,
right,
or anything
like
that.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Maybe next week you can call me back and ask me.
So let's talk. I know that, of course, neither y'all were both at a Baptist school together. I know, Jason's faith background was Free Will Baptist. So you were both Christians. What was your faith background? Was it also Baptist?
It was. So I became a Christian when I was 13 or 14. I was actually baptized in the creek on the farm where our reception's going to be tomorrow, along with my sister and my mom, and my dad grew up Baptist. So
a good old creek baptism. That's awesome.
That's right. That's right. During the church picnic in August. And that was something that has been an active part of my life since that time, both at college, but then probably as I got older, something that became less associated with being Baptist and more associated with being a Christian and what that meant to really live that out. And because I did go to medical school and I practiced at a big academic institution, it's one of those concepts, Christianity, I think, that sometimes you have to sort of struggle with and really ask yourself a lot of questions about, now, why do I believe this? And what exactly does this mean? And so I think that's, always just been a part of my journey, but something that's strengthened that part of my journey is just having to ask those tough questions.
So as you said, you and Jason had continued as friends over these 15 plus years. Do you remember when you kind of first heard that Jason was making the decision to become a Catholic? And what was your reaction to that internally?
I do remember. It was because he's been a Catholic 10 years now. This year was his 10-year sort of anniversary of his confirmation into the church. So it was about a year or a few years before that. And I think it's always sort of made sense to me. I didn't have I think I was more interested in why I was doing that. It was something that we talked about. I know it was different than what he'd grown up and didn't have a whole lot of Catholic friends when we were in college and things like that, but it was definitely something that for him that was undeniable. So as he went through that and has kind of grown in that faith, it's always been something that's been really interesting to me, and we've always talked about, because I've always been interested in differences between Catholicism and Protestantism. Even in high school, I remember having a class where I thought, gosh, this is really interesting, sort of the history of the church and how this happened.
And then, of course, he went off to seminary for a year, and so good thing that he discerned differently than that.
I liked it. I didn't know it at the time, you know, because even when he called me and told me he was going into the priesthood, I just sort of thought, okay, that seems like the right thing to do. I remember where we were when we talked about that, and he was looking at different seminaries and trying to discern if that was the right thing for his life, and certainly felt that it was, that it was a calling he needed to explore and learn more about. And I think all along it never seemed out of step or out of place for me. It seemed like definitely he was doing the right thing, and I was always interested in finding out what was happening and what he was doing. And same when he decided he was discerning that he probably wasn't called to the priesthood, we talked a lot about it and definitely sort of explored those ideas together.
We're here with Dr. Jessica McFarland. She's a physician, but she's Jason Hall's fiancée. Tomorrow they are entering into the sacrament of holy matrimony.
To say that Jason Hall is Jessica McFarland.
Yeah, that makes sense. Better way of putting it. A much better way of putting it. So how does that transition happen when you're friends with somebody and then all of a sudden, I mean, somebody has to step out there and finally say, you know what, maybe this thing could go in a different direction. How does that happen?
Oh, we've tried to pinpoint how it happened. We had always, when I came to Kentucky, we would always try really hard to make sure we had dinner together and spent some time together, one-on-one, just catching up and talking and doing all the things that we've normally done, play Trivial Pursuit, going to bookstores. And I came in, a friend of mine from medical school was really ill, and we knew that his time was short, and I'd come in to visit him. And I gave Jason about 2 days' notice, and he was free, and we went out to dinner, and something was just different that night. We couldn't really put our fingers on it, but we sort of treated each other a little bit differently. We were a little more flirty, and just sort of allowed that to happen. And then by the end of the night, Jason and I are both sort of, I don't know if matter of fact is the right word, but we're open with each other. And by the end of the night, we just were going, we're flirting with each other. This is different. So let's go with this and see what happens. And had a couple serious discussions about whether we were in a place in our lives where we could consider a relationship, and determine that we were. And we were just going to let it see what happened, knowing that it may not work because we were friends, but that also it was worth it to risk the friendship, knowing what might be on the other side of it.
So you've been, and now in the time that you've been engaged, or even in that process, you've been exploring the Catholic faith some yourself.
Correct. I was enrolled in RCIA this year and went through the RCIA process. Jason and I had a serious talk at the beginning about what did that mean for our relationship, for Jason to be Catholic and me to be Protestant, and what would that look like? And we knew that it was important that even if I didn't join the church, but that we worshiped together and we prayed together and we studied scripture together, that was really key. So it was a pretty easy decision for me to start going to Mass. And I'd seen the Catholic Church growing up. My mom was actually raised Catholic, so it was something that I knew about. I had family that had been Catholic. And I started going to Mass, and I've always liked the liturgy. I like the idea of the whole church worshiping together and thinking together and sort of taking the Eucharist together. I really was attracted to that. So then I went through RCIA, and I've not been confirmed into the church, but it's definitely something that I'm discerning. I think it's hard to, between starting to date Jason and a wedding, and I'm moving, and all those things at once, adding sort of just making a faith decision that big. It was a lot. It was a lot to sort of do at the same time, and I want to make sure that it's all in the right timing and in God's timing, so it's something that individually and together we're just being very patient with.
Wow. I think that's a very sane way of looking at it, too, because, we're talking about a combination of several huge decisions. So,
yeah.
Giving your time,
yeah,
self
I've heard
time
that
and
marriage
space
is a big decision, so let it be that way.
It's a biggie. It's a good one, though. Let me ask you a question, Jessica, because time always goes so fast. Would you be willing to hold on for a couple minutes on the other side of the break?
Sure.
Okay, fantastic. Well, because there's a couple questions I want to ask you about what you've learned in learning about the Catholic faith, and particularly in perspective of marriage, and whether it's caused you to think about some things regarding marriage any differently at all. So,
okay, I'll ponder that.
You ponder that, and we'll be back in just a few minutes with Jessica McFarland, who tomorrow is entering into holy matrimony with our good friend Jason Hall. We'll be back in just a minute. This is the Mike Allen Show. Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show on this Friday, May 20th, the day before. My friend Jessica McFarland shares in the vows of holy matrimony with my good friend Jason Hall, and it's been Jason's friend for a while. He's been a regular guest on the program. Jessica, I got to know a few months ago at a Christian marriage weekend retreat, preparing for their marriage. And they're, like I said, getting married tomorrow. Jessica, who's a neurologist at Duke University. For now, she'll be moving to the University of Kentucky. Doctor marrying a lawyer. There's got to be a joke in there somewhere, Jessica.
I'm sure there's plenty. I think it's funny people hear that. And we met with Father Peter, who's doing our ceremony tomorrow. And he knows that I'm a doctor and a neurologist, which is like the nerdiest kind of doctor that you can get. And he said, wow, you are not snooty. I'm impressed. And I was like, what can I say? I try to break the mold.
Yeah, so. There you go. Absolutely. Well, you know, one of the things, as I said, you came on this weekend retreat a few months ago, which we kind of explored marriage. You know, we Catholics, we have 2,000 years of thinking about things sometimes ad nauseum, you know, and we analyze things and all that sort of thing. But in kind
and
of
put it all into 2 days.
And put it all in 2 days. That's right. Like a huge bouillon cube washed down with a fire hose, you know.
Yes.
So, you know, you, of course, have been a Christian all these years. You've certainly understood, you know, marriage is a Christian vocation. In exploring kind of the Catholic faith and, you know, the Catholic vision of marriage, has there been anything different or anything that's augmented what you already believed about marriage in that whole process?
I think that not so much as different is how well thought out it is, just like you were saying, that the Catholic faith really gives definitions to things that you sort of already knew, but you didn't have a word for, maybe suspected and didn't have a word for, you know, sort of when we went through the virtues and thinking about the virtues, it was sort of, oh, that's something that I struggle with. And now I have a name for that. And how is that going to affect our marriage? Or that's something that is really important to me. So how are we going to live out temperance and things like that? And then I think when Pope Francis wrote the Joy of Love and reading through that, it was so timely. And I thought, oh my goodness, people considering marriage should read this before they get engaged.
Mm.
Because the seriousness of it is so important. And to see it sort of written out and defined and talked about how marriage is a sacrament and it's between these two people going forth in that, it adds weight and it helps you to focus on what's important and what's not and sort of almost see the future a little bit and go, let's not kid ourselves, this is going to be really hard. But we're going to make this work, and this is why. So I think having some definitions and some thought behind marriage and what that means has been really helpful for me.
That almost illustrates, you know, the fact that when you're entering into marriage like you and Jason are entering into tomorrow, you've got on the one hand the advantage and I think I've talked to you about this before, you've got the advantage of being more experienced, let's put it that way, right? You got more life experience.
My mom keeps saying you're older. Since you're older.
I'm not saying
so
it that hard.
She's listening, but... so I'll get this when I get upstairs.
So you've got that maturity, and you've got that ability to step back and to consider things and recognize things about yourself. But at the same time, you've got patterns of life that have been developed through many years of being a single adult. So that's an interesting combination.
Jason keeps saying, people will say, oh, you're settling down now. You're finally settling down. And he'll say, I'm not settling down. I've been settled. Both of us, we've owned houses and we have good careers and we've sort of gotten through school and really started life as single people. And now we're unsettling. So we're doing the opposite of everything else.
Well, of course, you know, Jessica, as a University of Kentucky graduate, I'm a big University of Kentucky basketball fan. And as a result, I don't like Duke University basketball, and you've been, serving there at Duke University. I got news yesterday that a major recruit who had been down between Kentucky and Duke, he picked Duke over Kentucky. The only thing that tempered my disappointment was the knowledge that we're getting you away from Duke to come to the University of Kentucky. So it kind of evens out.
Yes. I'm a very good basketball player. I hope to be one and done, but we'll see. We'll see. I don't have a very good free throw shot, so
well,
see how that goes.
Neither do some of our current players. So that can be overcome. But that had to be tough to be a Kentucky fan there in the midst of Blue Devil country.
Oh, I still get teased because I can't cheer for Duke. I just can't. I at one point thought, okay, I'll try, and then they started to lose, and I got so excited. So everyone knows it too. All the people that I work with, they know that I'm a big UK fan, and it's mostly it's been fun, but occasionally we can't talk to each other after big games in the tournament. It's just unspoken that no one's going to mention it.
Last question just popped in my mind. I hadn't even intended to ask it. So we talked about your Christian faith and how it's been so important to you and shaping your life. How has it shaped your approach as a physician?
So that's a great question. It's your job, I think, right? So I do practice neurology, but the other thing, what I do specifically is I really take care of people at the end of life. So I'm an ICU physician, and I also... my other physician hat is I do hospice and palliative medicine. So I'm meeting a lot of families in crisis and a lot of families that have to make really hard decisions or have really bad news broken to them. And I think for me personally, separate from the patients, it helps me not get so sort of heartbroken or burnt out sort of when seeing this sort of extremis of sadness or pain or just death sometimes to say, you know what, I know there's something beyond this and I know there's something in control. And it's not something that I necessarily talk to families about, but I think it helps me to do the job and do it really well and be with those families during those time periods.
Absolutely. Wow, that's fantastic. Jessica, I'm really excited. Like I said, I'm looking forward to being there tomorrow, God willing, and to witness you share in these vows. And as we talked about on the weekend, the priest will be there, but he's only a witness. It's your vows that make the marriage, your consent. So, if you have second thoughts, I can vouch for Jason. He's a good guy.
He is a good guy, but I've got like 24 hours to decide. So I'm going to get off the phone. And I'm going to go do some journaling. And no, I'm teasing. Actually going to go and make a bunch of, reception-y stuff. So you don't really have time to think about it at this point.
Well, my warmest wishes and prayers for you and Jason and for a long and beautiful life together.
Thank you, Mike.
All right. Take care, Jessica. Thanks.
Okay. Thanks.
All right. Bye-bye. She is Jessica McFarland, MD, no less, and entering into holy matrimony with our good friend Jason Hall tomorrow. So, Jason, if you're listening, and if you're a good fiancé, you are listening. You got you a good one, brother. And, of course, so did she. So it's all going to be good. And I look forward to being there and being a part of it tomorrow. Big vocation. Then you got tomorrow I'm going to a wedding. We got an ordination tomorrow. And then my daughter graduating high school. So pretty fun. Let's spin the Dollar Catechism wheel. Let's go to random.org or random number generator. I know for a fact that Jessica down from Blue Devil Country has listened to Dollar Catechism even. I think she and Jason may even have played it. Now, that is a true test of a geek couple right there. If you play Dial of Catechism as a couple, there's not much hope for you there. 1966. All right. This is under the third pillar of the catechism. You know, as we've said, the catechism broken up in these four sections: the creed, what we believe, and then on worship or liturgy, how we celebrate the sacraments, and then the third is life in Christ, which is the moral life, and then prayer is the fourth pillar. But this is in life of Christ, the moral life. 1966, the new law. The new law is the grace of the Holy Spirit given to the faithful through faith in Christ. It works through charity. It uses the Sermon on the Mount to teach us what must be done and makes use of the sacraments to give us the grace to do it. And then here's a quote here taken from St. Augustine, actually. If anyone should meditate with devotion and perspicacity, boy, that's a word I'll have to look up, on the sermon our Lord gave on the Mount, as we read in the Gospel of St. Matthew, you know, that chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew's Gospel that begin with, blessed are the poor in spirit. St. Augustine writes, he will doubtless find there the perfect way of the Christian life. This sermon contains all the precepts needed to shape one's life. Of course, you can also read the Sermon on the Mount and be thrown into despair and a sense of futility of, how can I ever live this way? All this talk about not repaying evil for evil, turning the other cheek, being poor in spirit, lust equaling adultery, and so forth. Do not be angry. You begin to read through the Sermon on the Mount, and if it were only some sort of a conduct guide or rule book, then we would all raise the white flag because there's no way we can live it. That's why, as this paragraph says, the new law is the grace of the Holy Spirit given to the faithful through faith in Christ. We are incapable of living that life apart from God's grace, just as Jessica and Jason, just as my friend Deacon Rob, who are entering into the priesthood or the married life, will be unable to live out the promises they make apart from the grace of the Holy Spirit, who works a new law within us, a law that is a law of freedom, not freedom to break the law, but freedom to live it so that that law does not feel like a burden or restriction, but really the path to perfect freedom. So that's what I pray for all those making big-time vows this weekend. For Deacon Rob, for Jason and Jessica, as they stand and make vows, may the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit hold them and keep them, and all of us who've made similar promises, to the glory of God alone. Be back with you by God's grace Monday. Have a great weekend. This is the Mike Allen Show.